morning, everyone. No pressure, Rebecca. See if I can explain this passage to us. So welcome to church this morning. We're starting a new series in the book of Isaiah. And so we'll be in Isaiah all the way up to Easter and just post-Easter, actually. One of my goals as a pastor is before I retire, I actually want to preach through all the books of the Bible. And for a long time, I've wanted to preach through the book of Isaiah, but it's such a big and complex book. Isaiah's prophecies deal with the time before exile, after exile. They span four kings of Israel, but they also point forward to 700 years to the life of Jesus, both Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And the prophet Isaiah describes Jesus in such intimate detail. The prophet Isaiah doesn't just deal with Jesus. He looks forward to the future Zion of events that has yet to happen, of the new creation, of the new heaven and the new earth. The scope of Isaiah is absolutely massive. Our key verse for Isaiah is chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. And so today we're going to actually explain, well, what is that darkness? So for us to actually understand the light, we must first need to understand the darkness. Will's going to be preaching on this passage as well tonight. And in a sense, Will's talk is the second half of my talk. So if you want to actually understand this first passage in Isaiah, you also need to download Will's talk tonight or just come along to the 6:30 service. So how about we pray and then we'll jump into today's passage. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you that we can gather together people from different countries and cultures, people from different generations and life experiences, different stages of faith. Father God, we've gathered to hear your word, to praise your name, to confess our sins, to encourage one another. God, Father, I pray that you'll give us humble hearts and attentive ears. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, our key verse is chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And so what is that darkness that Isaiah is talking about? Well, come with me in your Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah really is the tale of two cities, the tale of corrupt city of Jerusalem and the future city of Zion, the city of God. So in chapter 1, through the prophet Isaiah, we get an insight into Jerusalem, but we also get an insight into the heart of humanity. This was uttered 700 years before the time of Christ. So verse 1. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem and Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So this is a vision from God given to the prophet Isaiah. And so that means when Isaiah speaks, it is God who is speaking. This vision covers four kings of Judah. We're after the kings of David and King Solomon, where Israel was at its peak. But Israel's had a kind of a church split. You have the 10 tribes in the northern part, and then you have the two tribes in the southern part, and the tribe of Judah and the line of David. But they have nothing to do with one another. And you have four kings spanning a 45-year period. Some of them were good kings like Jotham and Hezekiah. They did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But then you have King Ahaz, who's a complete nutcase. He offers his own son to sacrifice to other pagan gods. That is how bad things got in Israel. Verse 2, hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. So again, this is God's vision uttered through the prophet Isaiah, and this is God's word to the city of Jerusalem. And it's kind of like a courtroom. Isaiah's the lawyer, God is the judge, and creation and heaven are the jury. And God is not a politician. He's not going to talk in circles. He's going to be direct and confronting, and he's going to be blunt and right to the point. Look at verse 2. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. Here, Jerusalem is seen as being in rebellion against God. That word rebel is used four times in this passage. When we hear of that word rebel, it doesn't actually sting us very much, does it? When I think about rebel, I think about James Dean with, you know, blue jeans and a white shirt and a denim jacket, kind of hip and cool. When I think about the word rebel, we've got a sports, you know, shop called Rebel, don't we, which promotes health and, you know, well-being. I kind of like to think of myself as a little bit of a rebel, you know, somebody who bucks the system. And as Australians, we love to think of ourselves as rebel, don't we? We think about our conflict heritage. But there is nothing cool and there is nothing hip about rebelling against the living God. Verse 3, the ox knows its master and the donkey its owner's managers, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. So the prophet Isaiah says, look at the ox and see how stubborn the ox is. See how stubborn the mule is. But even the ox and the mule actually put the people of God to shame. The people of God will not listen. They will not obey. They will not respond to Yahweh. I've got a dog called Milo. I love my dog. I really love my dog. My dog's a good dog. He's an obedient dog. Normally when I open the back gate and I say to my dog, stay, he normally stays. But every now and again, there's a soundtrack that goes off in his head called Born Free. You can actually hear it coming out of his ears and his eyes start to do circles. And you open the back gate and off he goes. And I say, Milo, stop, come back, come back. And it doesn't matter what I say to him, he is gone, and where he goes, nobody knows. But Israel, in the time of Isaiah, were like this all the time with Yahweh. They were stubborn like an ox. They were deaf like a mule. Verse 4, woe to a sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel. They have turned their backs on him. They have walked away from the living God. It's a picture of a son or a daughter rebelling against their parents. I remember in my first church as a youth pastor, there was a single mum with a daughter in her late teens, early 20s, and the daughter had rebelled against her mum. The mum was a good mum, not a perfect mum, but a good mum. The daughter had got into sort of all sorts of, you know, problems and difficulties and drugs, and actually had cut off all relationships with her mum. Wouldn't return phone calls, wouldn't be contactable. Every week you'd see the mum come to church and she was grieving. She was grieving at the loss of the relationship with her child whom she loved. One day at church, the mum turns up and, you know, she's beaming. She's, you know, she's alive. She's got light in her eyes. There's a smile on her face. And I said, what's happened? She says, my daughter's returned. And we celebrated that her daughter returned, only to find that a week later, the daughter had returned to rob her mother and leave again to actually help with her drug addict. And the grief of this mother's heart at the loss of her daughter, whom she loved and cared for, whom she actually brought up and gave birth to. Isaiah says, this is the way the people of God are treating God himself. Some of you know the pain of that, don't you? Some of you have sons or daughters who are kind of estranged from you. Some of you have grandchildren who you actually can't see, you have no contact with. And it brings about an enormous amount of pain and heartache into your life, does it not? And this is now the relationship between Yahweh and his people. He's saying to these people, why do you continue to rebel against me? Why do you continue to worship other idols and other gods? Verse 5, why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured and your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores. Your country is desolate. Your cities burn with fire. Your fields are being stripped away by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Towns, villages, and cities are being destroyed by the Assyrians. Not yet Jerusalem, but Jerusalem soon will be destroyed. People will be taken off into exile. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, says, how long, how much longer will you continue to rebel against the living God? How much longer will you actually worship other idols? How much longer will you remain deaf and blind to Yahweh? This is the story of the prodigal son, isn't it? Remember the prodigal son. He takes his father's wealth. He brings shame to his father. He runs off and lives a life of sin. He squanders all of his wealth. But eventually the son actually comes to his senses and returns home to his father. But Israel will not return. They're like the wayward child who refuses to listen. You know, in pastoral ministry, and I'm sure this is true of you, in pastoral ministry, I meet people time and time again who make one bad mistake after another bad mistake, after another bad decision, after another bad decision, after another bad decision. And you love these people and you care for these people. And you think, when will these people actually come to their senses? When will they actually stop running? When will they return to God and start making wise decisions? And could I ask, is it possible that it is actually true of you? Maybe somewhere in your life, maybe somewhere in the deep recesses of your heart in some places is actually far, far away from the living God. Maybe there's bad decisions that you've made and you actually keep on making these decisions and you're walking further and further and further away from the living God. And God is saying to you this morning, when will you come to your senses? When will you stop and listen to God? Verse 9, unless the Lord Almighty has left some of the survivors, we would have become like Sodom and we would have become like Gomorrah. So Sodom and Gomorrah, in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, two cities that were the benchmark of sin and rebellion against God. Sodom and Gomorrah, filled with injustice and sexual violence and gang rape, brutality that was completely off the scale. And Isaiah says, do you actually want to become like them? He's saying God's judgment is actually coming upon you unless you return back to Yahweh. Now, we're a nut-free church. That doesn't mean that we don't have nutters in our church. You've got a nutter as a Tasmanian, as a senior pastor. So we've got lots of nutters. But when it comes to food, we tried our surf food that doesn't have nuts because we know a bunch of people have allergies to nuts, particularly children. And if they eat nuts or if they come into contact with nuts, they have a response to that. Their throats swell, and for some of them, it can actually mean death. So people with allergies to nuts, they just cannot come into contact with nuts. It's impossible. They can't do it. And what we see here in the book of Isaiah is that a holy God cannot actually come into contact. He cannot actually sweep under the carpet. He cannot actually just put up with a sinful people. But it actually gets worse. Look at their worship, verse 11. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and of fat and of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. These were God's anointed sacrifices and worship. In Leviticus chapter 1 verse 14, it says, when these are done with the right motive and the right heart, it's aromatic and it's actually pleasing to God. But God actually witnesses their worship and it makes him sick. He says, stop bringing me meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. He's saying, you're wasting my time. He's saying, you turn up to worship and you go through all the right things. You sing the right songs. You pray the right prayers. You read the right parts of the Bible. But he's saying, your heart is so, so far away from me, and I find your worship detestable. Verse 14, your new moon feast and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. I cannot put up with them any longer. Have you ever actually been in church and been a little bit bored? Have you ever been in church and been a little bit distracted? Have you ever been in church and said, oh, I don't like that song. Oh, I don't like that preacher. Have you ever been in church and really not been engaged and really thinking about what you got to do this afternoon and thinking, well, how much longer has this sermon got to go? Have you ever been bored in church, and have you ever thought that maybe in your worship that God is actually bored with you? He actually looks at your heart and he looks at your motivation and he looks at your love and he sees you doing all the right things. You know, you're turning up to church, you're singing the songs, you're putting a little bit of money in the offering, you're doing all the right things, but your heart is so far away. Verse 15, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. He says, your hands are full of blood. He says, you come and worship me, but you have enemies, you have bitterness, you have hatred, you have unforgiveness in your heart. He says, how can you worship with me when you hold bitterness and resentment towards somebody else? And just in case you think, well, this is the God of the Old Testament, this is Isaiah, you know, he's a bit harsh. Let's get to warm and fluffy Jesus. Okay, well, let's get to warm and fluffy Jesus. 700 years down the track, Jesus who was prophet, priest and king, Jesus who was the Son of God, he enters onto center stage. He goes to the same towns as Isaiah did. He goes to the same temple, which is Jerusalem. And this is what he said in Matthew chapter 15. He says, you hypocrites. He's saying Isaiah was right. He's saying these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. I wonder if the prophet Isaiah and the prophet priest King Jesus actually came to our place of worship this morning and he gazed into your heart and to your motivation. I wonder what he would think about our worship. Verse 16, he says, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Worship me in spirit and true, in love and in obedience, in repentance and in faith. Raise your hands to me in worship and extend your hands to me and others in love and forgiveness. Verse 17, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Here we see that Jesus is the ultimate feminist. He's actually concerned for those who can't actually protect themselves. Here we see actually the heart of God, don't we? You know, the widow who just might have been abandoned by her husband, the widow who might have gone through some shonky divorce, the widow who has no means to actually defend herself, the widow who is hurting. He's saying, before you actually come to me and worship, go and help those before you in your life. Go and help those with needs. God in Isaiah is going to bring judgment, but he would much rather bring forgiveness. Look at verse 18. Come now. He says, come now, let us settle this matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they will be like wool. In Isaiah, the first 39 chapters are all about God's judgment. The rest of the chapters are all about comforting Israel and bringing Israel back into Zion. Restoring Israel. But even in the first 39 chapters, you have verses like this. God is angry with his people. God is going to bring judgment on his people, but he would much rather forgive them. He says, come now, let us settle this matter. And notice that he uses the language of colour. He says, your sin is like red, it's like crimson. And when we're forgiven, we don't become brown. He says, when we are forgiven, we become as white as snow. I remember being in Kazakhstan once on a mission trip and waking up in the morning and there'd been a snowstorm and it was still snowing. And I walked out of the place where I was staying and it was just brilliantly white and it was glorious. And this is what God does for us when he actually forgives us. He's saying, would you actually stop running from me and repent and come back to me in repentance? And can I say to some of you here this morning, perhaps some of you, as we're going through God's word, God's spirit is speaking to you about something in your life and you feel burdened and you feel weighed down. In a moment, we're going to be taking communion, which is all about God's offer of forgiveness. God actually wants to cleanse you and make you clean and make you as white as snow. He doesn't want to bring judgment. He says, come on today. Come on, let's settle this matter that we have between you and me. This sin, this rebellion that is keeping you far away from me. God in Isaiah isn't talking to the nations. He's talking to the people of God. He's talking to the people who know grace, who know forgiveness. And he says, come on, today, let's settle this matter. In Isaiah 30, verse 15, it says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, the Holy One of Israel. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. God is offering forgiveness, but the people of God would have none of it because their heads were hard and so were their hearts. In Isaiah's commission, in Isaiah chapter 6, this is the commission that Isaiah gets. He says, God says, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of the people callous, make their ears dull, close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. The prophet Isaiah gets this word from God to go and preach to the people of God, but God says the people won't listen, the people won't see, their hearts are hardened towards Yahweh. And friends, can I ask you again, can I ask you today, what is actually the state of your heart towards God? Is it subtle? Is it soft? Is it open? Does it actually desire to glorify Him in all aspects and all areas of your life? Or are there parts of you that are actually in active rebellion against him and you will not give up those parts? So this is the people of God. They don't know God. They don't love God. They have a perverted worship. They love wickedness and injustice and disobedience. They serve other gods and other idols. Here is Jerusalem, the city on a hill, the meant to be the salt and light to the nations, declaring the glory of God. And so the last section, Isaiah says there's going to be a cleansing of Jerusalem. Look at verse 24. Therefore the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel declares, ah, I will vent my wrath on my foes and avenge myself on my enemies, and I will turn my hand against them. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. God is going to bring judgment on Jerusalem. There will be an exile. They will be taken away in judgment. But look at verse 26. I will restore your leaders as in the days of old, your rulers as at the beginning. Afterwards, you will be called the city of righteous, the faithful city. Zion will be delivered with justice. That word Zion, is it familiar to you? It was in The Matrix, so you should actually know it. Remember that film, The Matrix? Keanu Reeves? It has to be cool, right? In Isaiah, Zion is used in three ways. It's referred to the hill on which the temple was built, but then Zion actually got referred to as Jerusalem itself. So Jerusalem is Zion. But also in Isaiah, Zion is this future city of God. It's the new heaven and the new earth. And in Isaiah, Jerusalem, Zion, will be judged. It will be destroyed. But then God will lead his people back to Jerusalem, but it never really kind of works. Nothing really changes. But Isaiah then looks down through the passage of time and he sees a new Zion, a new heaven, a new city. And this is the city that we are called to belong to. It's fairly bleak, isn't it, this darkness? Does anybody want to hear about a bit of light, a bit of hope? Yeah? We could just stay in the darkness. I could finish it off now. Or you want to hear some light? Yeah. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So we understand the darkness. It's the people of God in active rebellion against God. Now let's see if we can work out what the light is. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. So this light is a human, it's a person, and he will be a ruler. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the greatness of his governance and peace, there will be no end. So we're getting a little bit clearer, aren't we? This light is a person, he's human, but he's also God. He is the Mighty One of God. And of course, he is Jesus. Isaiah is looking into this deep darkness where there doesn't seem to be any hope. The people of God are in rebellion against God. But in the midst of that darkness, he sees somebody who is human and divine. And this great light will change everything. Think about this title, these titles that Isaiah gives Jesus. He's our Wonderful Counselor. You know, we believe in a God who has suffered. We believe in a God who knows loneliness. We believe in a God who was tired and weary and hungry, who's experienced all of our experiences. We know that Jesus actually experiences the pain of actually being in the family and the annoyance of brothers. We know that Jesus knew what a hard day's work was like. We know that Jesus knew what frustration was like. We know that Jesus knew what thirst and hunger were like. We know that Jesus saw the horror of nakedness and injustice and humiliation and death. This Wonderful Counselor, this Mighty God, this great light, this great leader knows everything. He's experienced our pain and our fears and our heartaches. And when we turn to him, he can counsel us like nobody else can. He's the Mighty God. He's not just like God, he is God. You know when politicians make their election promises? They're either not up to the job or they're actually powerless to do it or they just can't come through. You know, governments are one disappointment after another disappointment and another disappointment. But this one is God and he has all the power of God. He's Everlasting Father. He has no beginning and no end. He's the Prince of Peace. He is the one who can actually bring us shalom. Shalom between ourselves and God. Shalom between ourselves and one another. Shalom between ourselves and creation. And how's he going to do that? Verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. So here we have an idea that there's going to be a great battle. There's going to be a great conflict, but we do not have to fight. The warrior's boot, you won't need it. You won't need an armor, you won't need a sword, you won't need a spear. You can melt these things down because this one, the Holy One of Israel, will do the fighting for you. And how does he do that? will turn to me in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers, yet he did not open his mouth. This wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace, also becomes the Lamb who was slaughtered for your sin and for my sin, so that we could be forgiven and we, before the very eyes of God, could be made as white as snow. Friends, do you want that? Do you ache for that? Do you need that? Friends, that is what is on offer to you and to me this morning. As we come to the Lord's table, the Lord's table actually symbolizes everything Isaiah has been saying to us this morning. Isaiah points to this wonderful counselor, this Prince of Peace, who is the Lamb of God who dies in our place. The bread symbolizes his body, which was broken for us. The cup symbolizes his blood, which was spilled for us. It's the same message as in the book of Isaiah. God says, come on. Let us settle this matter today. Let you today return to me and worship me with heart, mind, soul, and strength, in grace and in truth. Turn away from your idols and turn away from your sins. Repent from your hard-heartedness, from your deaf ears and your blind eyes. And come to me. And receive my forgiveness. Will you do that this morning? I reckon there's a part of all of us. You know, as I prepare, God speaks to me more than he speaks to you. I've been spending hours in this passage. And there's parts of my life that have been dark, and I've just needed to actually repent from those things. There was some anger in my heart that I actually needed to say, God, I just need to give that over to you. I know that it's not honoring to you. I can't worship you and hold bitterness against somebody at the same time. God, please forgive me and restore me today. So as we come to the communion table, will you come in that heart? God says, come on, let's settle this matter. Let's become one again. Allow me to pray. Dear Father God, I do pray for the people of God gathered here today, my brothers and sisters in Christ, my friends. God, we think about Israel 700 years before the time of Jesus, and we think what a nutcase of church, what a nutcase of the people of God, yet we actually see many of the characteristics in them, we see them in ourselves. And so, God, I pray for us this morning for your Spirit to just do a renewal work, that we will settle this matter, that we will return from our sins and we'll experience your forgiveness and we will be washed clean as white as snow. I pray this in Jesus' name.